We're going to begin our reading with verse 20, which is the halfway mark. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Amen. We end our reading with verse 25. Trust that the Lord will bless this portion of His Word, these six verses that comprise our text for today. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 25. Jesus said, you know it well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus lege ego emi hadas kai he aletheia kai he zoe. Wayemer elo yeshong hanasi hanini hadrek wehemeth wehe kahayim. Ik bin der weg, die Wahrheit und das Leben. Jesus, le contesto, yo soy el camino, la verdad y la vida. I have given you the first half of John 14:6 in English. And then in Hebrew, in Greek, in German, in Spanish. I'm sure that for most of you, the other four languages don't have much meaning. Well, what is the purpose of this? I hope that by this little recital, you can understand why the Apostle Paul continues to hammer and to argue against the use of foreign language gifts in the Christian assembly in Corinth. It was no vain exercise that he was about. Originally, you know, the gift of tongues was used at Pentecost to aid in the conversion of the 3,000 souls. Even in congregations in New Testament days, in the early days of the church, in such places like Corinth, where there were sometimes present persons from other nations, the gift of tongues or foreign languages was sometimes good. The tongues gift was the ability to speak a foreign language without ever having learned that foreign language or without ever having studied it. Now, the speaker, speaking in tongues, sometimes knew what he was saying. But sometimes the speaker did not understand even a word that he was saying. Now, I do not have the gift of tongues. Any part of foreign languages that I can possibly understand or even recite, I have learned only as a result of much pain, mental anguish, and hard study. So, this morning, we are going to meditate a little on these six verses. And here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives three more reasons why tongues should not be used in the public assembly of God's own people. Now, I want you to think about this, because they may seem, in a sense, very far removed from us. But let's understand, each of these things has an application to us today, right where we live. So I'm going to give you these three reasons. First of all, the use of tongues manifests immaturity. He says, don't be little children in understanding, brethren. Howbeit in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. Tongues, the use of tongues, as they were doing in their congregation, manifested immaturity. Secondly, the use of tongues may be mistaken for insanity. In verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues. Somebody comes in, what does he say at the end of the verse? Will they not say that you're mad? You've gone crazy. So the use of tongues may be mistaken for actual insanity. Thirdly, the use of tongues means insufficiency. So we're going to look, first of all, at the use of tongues manifests immaturity. Verses 20 down through verse 22. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. The apostle is saying, you need to be like little children in one way. But there are other ways that you do not need to be like little children. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying. Now what is prophesying? Speaking forth the word of God. Forthtelling God's word. Not necessarily foretelling. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. All right. The Corinthians were acting like children playing with their favorite toy. And what was their favorite toy? It was speaking in tongues. They were infatuated with a miraculous gift of tongues. The emotional sensations of experiencing the miraculous was preferred in their assembly to the careful doctrinal instructions that were given through prophecy. They did not prefer that strong doctrinal instruction given through prophecy, through the foretelling of God's will. They were no more capable of receiving instruction through doctrinal prophecy than were little children recently weaned from nursing their mothers would be. Paul commands them to grow up. Brethren, he says in verse 20, be not children in understanding. They might think at first, they could flatter themselves, because didn't Jesus commend the little children? Yes, he did. But they cannot flatter themselves any longer, thinking that they were being humble as little children. Christ in Matthew 18:4 used a child as an example of greatness and humility in entering Christ's spiritual kingdom. Paul knew about the personal conflicts in the Corinthian assembly, however, and they were certainly not acting like little children in that. They had their pride, they had their strifes, they had their divisions. So the apostle commands them to be children as far as malice goes. Now, you think about a little child. Now, you may have to correct a child. You may even have to spank the child and show the child where it needs to be doing a different way, acting in a better manner, speaking in a better way, showing respect for parents and kindness to siblings and all those things. But when the little child is corrected, they generally get over it pretty quickly. Now, I'm not saying they necessarily forget the lesson, but I think that they oftentimes forget the punishment. Did you ever, when you were a little child, do as I did? I made up my mind probably dozens of times. They'll be sorry. I'll never speak to them again in my life. Did you ever do that? And the next thing you know, you're talking to your parents again. Uh-oh. And you never even thought about forgetting. You know, little children are just that way. Little children do not hold grudges or retain malice and deep-seated hatred and resentment toward others. They get over it. Paul says, as far as malice goes, be like children. Learn to get over it. Don't have deep-seated hatred and grudges in your heart toward others. Children are carefree. Their attention span is quite short, so they quickly forget wrongs and go on with life without malice. Well, Paul desired them to be babes in regard to sin, but in regard to spiritual understanding, he commands them to be mature men. They must put away their childish and immature thinking, their notions that speaking in tongues proved their spiritual maturity and superiority were wrong. And how does Paul prove that? He goes to the Old Testament. In verse 21, he says, in the law it is written. Well, it's not in the first five books, which are specifically known as the law, but oftentimes the Old Testament as a whole is referred to as the law. So it's in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. And he goes over there. And we'll go there for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Isn't that amazing? In verse 9, above this, Paul was taking this in the context of Isaiah's prophecy, and he's applying it to the church in Corinth. Look back at verse 9 of chapter 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Well, what were the people like? Well, in verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You see, these people were responding to God like little children. The Lord would give them instruction. But what did they do? They went their own way. They went their own way. The Lord said He was going to correct them. And what He was specifically referring to in the larger context, those tongues, that foreign language that's being referred to, that tongue or lips of a stammering speech, was an awful curse. Why? Because it spelled judgment and severe chastening upon the people of God. That foreign tongue was the foreign tongue of a vast invading Assyrian horde that entered into the Holy Land for what purpose? To teach them how to speak? No. To execute the wrath of God upon a sinful and disobedient people. So the assumption that foreign tongues were always a spiritual blessing was a very childish and immature assumption. the apostle is saying. Look at verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, indeed, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now let's look at this carefully. The main purpose of tongues was as a sign to unbelievers. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, those people heard the word, the mighty acts of God. They heard that in their own language. The main purpose of tongues was as a sign to unbelievers that a lost soul who speaks a foreign language might suddenly be startled by the miracle of hearing God's truth in his own native tongue and thereby may be converted. Now, the purpose of God for the assembly of converted believers is altogether different from that. Prophecy is God's purpose for his converted people. Prophecy is that clear proclamation of God's truth. It is forthtelling, telling forth the will of God from his word. It includes the exposition of Christ's person and work and applying those truths to the believer's life so that the believer may clearly understand justification by faith and may come to understand more clearly the process of sanctification so that sanctification will be advanced in the believer's life. This results in true Christian living, serving the Lord, reaching out to the lost, and glorifying the holy name of God. Now, it was very wrong and sinful in the Corinthians to neglect and despise prophecy and prophesying, and to look to tongues simply to enjoy their childish gratification by the sensations of the miraculous. Imagine that. What were they doing? They were spending all their time on what they could see and hear that was sensational and miraculous. And they were not giving time to that which was most important. Remember, tongues are at the bottom of the list of spiritual gifts. And you look how high prophecy, the foretelling of God's holy will, is. They were preferring the bottom to the top. So immature. The use of tongues not only manifested immaturity, it could also be mistaken as insanity. Verse 23. I want you to notice this verse. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, how utterly confusing the appearance of such chaos would be to a lost soul coming in to visit such an assembly. I mean, somebody stands up over, and they've got all the gobbledygoo, and they're all yakking, and they're all pouring forth their little yaks, and they don't understand. Just like what the preacher was doing early. People all over the room suddenly speaking out in languages that could not be understood. Some people speaking at the same time so that one speaker could not be heard over the noise of another speaker. Okay? Some of you have had the experience. I don't know if Brother Dennis ever visited the large independent Baptist church that some of us went to. Tabernacle. Did you ever go there, brother? Did you ever go on a Wednesday night, though? Well, brother, you just count your blessings. Because it was utter chaos. Now, the preacher stood at the mic and he was praying, and everybody else was praying at the same time. Out loud! And hey, they didn't just do it there. Then that whole fellowship of churches, they all made that their practice. I went once on Wednesday night. But, okay, so let's understand this. That such a scene with people coming in, especially hearing languages all over the room that they could not understand. Any lost person in his right mind who could not understand what was being spoken and yet seeing all these people seeming to be enjoying it would have to conclude that people in such an assembly are crazy. That they are mad. Now, this is a most interesting Greek word. The Greek word is very important. This word that is translated mad. Its meaning, it means acting as a maniac. The very word from which we get the word maniac. An insane person. A lunatic. A psycho. It is manifesting manic depressive psychosis. This illness, now listen, you may think this is funny, but it's not. This disease of manic depressive psychosis, if you simply reflect back, those of you who have been in such assemblies, you will see these characteristics very manifest. What are the characteristics of manic depressive psychosis? This illness is characterized, number one, by profuse and rapidly changing ideas. Number two, by overly exaggerated joy and happiness. And thirdly, by physical hyperactivity. I even saw that kind of thing among some of the people I was worshiping with in that Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. And it was, you know, it wasn't even charismatic. Well, I guess it was, in a sense it was. But now, these things are seen in charismatic meetings. And some of them are very clearly deception and delusion. Paul is saying, you Corinthians who profess to be Christians, by your unscriptural activity, you bring reproach on the holy name of Christ. So that intelligent lost people are forced to conclude that you have gone stark raving mad. Now this is absolutely horrible for the people of God to give such a public impression. It is the very opposite of real Christianity. Christ is not in the habit of taking normal people and turning them into absolute lunatics. He does take demon-crazed sinners like the demoniac of Gadara and makes them sane, saved people. Mark 5:15. The formerly wild-eyed, suicidal, uncontrollable, naked maniac was sitting still at Jesus' feet. There he was, clothed in his right mind and quietly sitting and listening intently to the one who had delivered him. Now this, Corinthians, is the clear testimony that you must bear. Do not dare to give the opposite impression any longer. You see what the apostle is saying? The use of tongues can manifest immaturity, but even more seriously, can be mistaken for insanity. And finally, tongues, in its regular use as they were accustomed to, means insufficiency. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You ever been in an assembly like that? Where the presence of God is so real that you are brought to worship, that you are brought to confess that God is there. Now, as a means or a method of leading lost sinners to Christ, the use of tongues is generally ineffective, inadequate, and insufficient. As they were using it in that local assembly. As long as you're speaking language the lost soul does not understand, you're wasting your time and you're wasting his time. He doesn't understand. He rightly thinks you're crazy. However, if every spoken word in the assembly is prophecy, if every word is a clear forth-telling of Christ, if it is a clear setting forth of His schoolmaster law, of His holy gospel, of His glorious person, and His totally successful work of atonement, then that same sinner, when overwhelmed by the whole setting and by the work of the Holy Spirit, he will be forced to his knees and brought to truly worship God and caused to testify that God's presence and power is real in the midst of His holy people. Now, have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Wow. What a blessing to be in the assembly of God's people, where the presence of God is a felt reality, so that you are compelled to worship God, as He says here in verse 25. And so falling down on His face, He will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Why does He do that? Because the Spirit of God makes manifest to Him the secrets of His own heart. It can only be the Lord, because it doesn't just happen in an assembly. But to sit among the people of God, where there is such a real presence of God there, the spiritual presence of the Lord in the midst of His people, to be made conscious of your sin, to feel the absolute hopelessness of hiding your sin anymore. It is as the Apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 regarding the Word of God being the living, vital force that it is. It's living. It's powerful. All things are naked and opened to the God with whom we have to do. And I know what it's like, because I've been sitting there when the Word of God was preached and I felt totally exposed. I didn't want to move. I didn't want anybody to notice me, because God was dealing with me personally about my sin. And the Spirit of God making manifest the secrets of the heart, causing that soul, through the Word of God, through the foretelling of God's truth, to fall on His face, to worship God, and to report that God is indeed in the midst of His people. Now, let's conclude today by seeing how the Corinthian experience touches us right where we live. First of all, they were guilty of immature thinking and immature conduct. They preferred what? To major on what they could see and feel. Very infantile stage they were in. They lived on their feelings. They lived on what they could see and what they could feel, rather than to concentrate on that which is sound doctrine, sanctifying truth, and eternal verities that will endure everlastingly. Are we not guilty of living on this low level of existence? I ask you then very personally, how many people in this room daily get up from bed, rising above feeling to do right, even when you don't feel like getting up and doing right? How many people here obey God every day, doing your daily spiritual duties, loving God in prayer and in Scripture, loving your closest neighbors who happen to be those living within the same walls that you inhabit? First, because understand this, your ministry goes no farther than right there if it doesn't go right there. You will never have any impact for God outside those walls unless you learn to practice your Christian faith right there in the confines of your own home, with your own family, and in your own marriage first, you will continue to be a spiritual zero and you will go on descending in the minus column until you stop living as a baby child controlled by feeling and the sensations of basic animal passions and desires. Secondly, many of us have known firsthand the excesses of the tongues movement. We regret any involvement in that which can honestly be termed mad, lunatic, maniac, man-centered foolishness. We gladly join in the formerly insane gatherings column, however. We rejoice to be clothed in Christ's righteousness, spreading over our souls, sitting restfully in our right mind at Christ's feet, no longer driven by base passions, nor driven by fretfulness to go about establishing our own righteousness. But gladly we submit to the righteousness of God, which is His only way of saving sinners. Now, lastly, although tongues are generally insufficient to bring sinners to Christ, we do rejoice in the absolute efficiency and sufficiency of God. We praise God for the sufficiency and the efficiency of the law of God that shuts our mouths and brings us to know that we will never have any hope in our own works. What a privilege it is to experience the power of God that totally convinces us of Christ's sufficiency and all efficient sacrifice for us personally on the cross. What a privilege it is to be made to lie down in the shepherd's green pasture of grace and salvation. So I ask you, pointedly, have you ever been in God's house with God's people and there had God to show you the ugly secrets of your own heart? Doesn't sound nice, but it's one of the most wonderful things you could ever experience in your whole life on earth. Has His presence and power been so mighty in your heart that you've fallen on your face to worship Him? And have you been, by His grace, made to confess that God was truly in that place doing you good? Happy indeed are such people. But miserable indeed are such people who were let go on in their sins, let go on in their own way, leading ultimately to their own place forever. Let us pray. O God, we thank Thee in Jesus' name for Thy presence with us in this house today. We confess that we do not deserve the least of Thy mercies. But Lord, how wonderful it is that Thou hast given us Thy Word, that Thou hast even granted to us the presence of the Lord Christ, who said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." And O Spirit of God, we pray that Thou will continue to take of the things of Christ and apply it to all our hearts. Cause those who are without God and without hope to call upon Thee today. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause Thy people, even on this communion Sabbath, to do business with the living God. Oh Lord, we praise Thee that church is a place for sinners. It is a place for us to come and to hear Thy truth and to be convicted of our sin, and so that we may earnestly, by grace, endeavor to walk with Thee in a new way, in new obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.